All right, Matthew chapter 6, and I'm excited this morning to talk to you a little bit about the Lord's Prayer. What an amazing passage of Scripture, and it is very familiar, at least I think for probably us here that are in Sunday school. In fact, if I was to say, hey, you know, can you quote the Lord's Prayer? There'd probably be a generous number in this room this morning who would be able to do that. And, you know, when I think about this passage, I think about the fact that it has great meaning for us as believers, and we're going to discuss that here in just a second. But I also think about the beauty in these words. You know, there's just certain passages of Scripture that are laid out in a certain way that just seem to stick with us. And this, I think, is one of those passages. There's great beauty in the way that it was recorded and given to us in our English language, and I'm really thankful for that. I think about the familiarity of these words, too. You know, you can hear them in any type of Christian setting, and sometimes maybe not even in a Christian setting. These words are known throughout the world for a variety of reasons. Sometimes Christians know them well, but then there would be probably some people who would not even believe in God that maybe have at some point in time heard these words before. But I think about the impact of these words, and let's go ahead and look at them. I want you to see in Matthew chapter 6, and starting really in verse 9, I want us to see what the Bible says here, and we'll read down through verse 14 or 15, but the Bible says this: after this manner, of course, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, you remember those words? Well, those are fantastic words, and you don't just find them here in the book of Matthew. You also find them in the book of Luke, and we're going to talk about that occurrence as well, but this is sort of fixated within what we like to refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, and it spans several chapters in the book of Matthew, but, you know, I when I think about the impact of this particular prayer in Scripture, these words that Jesus gave us, I found this story, and I think that it sums up well the impact that even a familiar passage of Scripture can have, even in the life of an unbeliever. In fact, there was a professor that was just after the fall of the Soviet Union. He was a Christian professor. He was privileged to lecture a group of people that ranged from about 25 years old to 35 years old. And if you can put yourself in the shoes of these students, all they had ever known was an education that really had been pointing them towards atheism. And so all of their lives, they had received that. And so now the fall of the Soviet Union, this Christian professor comes in. He's meeting with them. And this is a conversation that the professor had with one of the female students in the group. And this female student had accepted the Lord as Savior. And so here's the conversation. The professor asked, was there a church in your village, perhaps, for how you came to Christ? And she said, no, the communists closed all of them. He followed up. He said, well, did some saintly grandmother instruct you in the ways of God? And to that she said, no, all the members of my family were atheists. He went on, did you have a secret home Bible study, maybe, that you were involved in or involved with some type of underground church in your area? He said, no, none of that. So what happened, the professor asked. To this, she gave this reply. She said, at funerals, we were allowed to recite the Lord's Prayer. Now, as a young child, I heard those strange words and had no idea what we were talking about or what those words meant, where they came from or for why we were reciting them. When freedom came at last, I had the opportunity to search for their meaning. When you are in total darkness, the tiniest point of light is very bright. For me, the Lord's Prayer was that point of light. Once I found its meaning, I found Christ. Well, isn't that a neat testimony of how the light of the gospel can penetrate even the darkest of settings? And you know, that's the Lord's Prayer. And so today, what I'd like us to do, and we're certainly not going to take all the time to look at all of these verses, and we'd be here forever. There's so much meaning. But I do want to give somewhat of an introduction to the Lord's Prayer, and notice some important facets about it. So connection with that, what I'd like us to see, first of all, is simply the what. You know, what are we dealing with here in Matthew chapter 6? You know, well, the Lord is concerned that we pray. That's the what. They really, you know, the what of this is making a connection with God. You know, there's so many people that miss the what of this passage. For some people, and for some religions, for that matter, it's just a prayer to recite, to bring comfort, you know, to a soul. So sometimes we miss the what, and the what is prayer. And before we can examine any of what Jesus is laying out here, we must understand that God wants us as followers to pray. And that's a fundamental thing. I thought this was interesting. Pew Research, I enjoy looking at some of the statistical things that they put out. And they said this about Christians in prayer. 68% of Christians pray daily. And that's a pretty good number, almost 70%. And I'm not sure what I thought maybe it would be, but they said this, out of the generations, which generation is the generation that has given themselves more to prayer? And I thought this was interesting. The highest on that category was the baby boomer generation. Now, those are the ones who probably spend more time in prayer. See Brother Tommy back there. Yes, sir. And then I thought this was interesting as well. I wrote this down, and that is that 60% of that number were women. So women, according to at least this survey, spend more time in prayer than men. And the truth is, if we're Christian, if we're followers of Christ, we ought to pray. The Lord wants us to converse with Him, and certainly that is a blessing for us as Christians. So we should share the desire to pray. In fact, Luke chapter 11 is the context of the parallel passage of the Lord's Prayer. And really, Jesus goes to sharing this when the disciples express an interest in prayer. What did they say? They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I can only imagine the opportunity they had to see God's Son, Jesus Christ, converse with His Father. I'm sure that was how they became interested in prayer. And we know countless times Jesus drew away to prayer. And they would see Him, and they would see the interaction He would have with the Lord. And no doubt, wow, He's talking to Him almost like he's right there with Him. That's amazing. Lord Jesus, would You teach us to converse with God like You do? Boy, we would love that. And so we see a desire here from the followers of Christ, the disciples. And certainly that's initiated in Luke chapter 11. So we should share that desire to pray. And, you know, I'm thankful for our church family. Oh, I'm thankful for the prayer chain. How many of you are signed up for the prayer chain? You're involved in that. Boy, these are wonderful updates through the week. I know we come to church, and usually right before the offering, we talk about things that we need to pray for, and that's good. But, breaking news. You can think of the prayer chain sort of like breaking news. Like, hey, this is something we need to pray for. These are people in our church that need God's help right now. And I know there are people, even in this room today, that are prayer warriors. And I thank you for that. You know, when I talk to the teenagers about prayer, you know, we want our kids, we want our teenagers to have a desire to spend time with the Lord in prayer and to develop that relationship with Him. And really, this group right here are the ones who can lead the charge in the example of that. And so we see here that the whole passage is about prayer, and we can't miss the point of it, which is that we would pray. A prayer should be a joyful habit in the life of a Christian. You know, Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. He says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing." Just being in that state of communication with the Lord. And so we see the what, and that is the Lord is concerned that we pray. But I want you to see the how. And this is really speaks to, there is a manner in which the Lord wants us to pray. There's a manner in which he wants us to pray. So let's look at this. Go back to verse 9. Verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. What does the Bible say? Jesus says this, "After this manner, therefore pray ye." So this is interesting to me. And we certainly have been given a good amount of information when it comes to prayer. I think about prayers in the Bible. You think about prayers in the Old Testament, maybe famous prayers of the Bible that maybe come to mind. And let me just ask you, what are some, when you think about prayer, you think about a person's prayer, an Old Testament character, and you think about that, who's somebody you think about? Who's somebody you think about their prayer? And maybe the Old Testament, or it could be a New Testament passage, a prayer somebody mentioned. Yes?
Elijah and Elisha.
Yeah, the prophets pray. Okay.
Jonah.
Yeah, certainly. Jonah, some famous prayer there. David. Yep, 100%. Somebody else? Yes?
Daniel.
Yeah. Man, a man of prayer for sure. Man of prayer. Yeah, we could look at these and we could sort of examine them and say, okay, it's interesting they prayed this way, or we could draw from those examples and their words, but we really have a great benefit because the Lord tells us the way that we can address the Lord, the way that we can go into his presence, the way that we can go before the throne of grace. And that's of great advantage to us. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we think about the things that the Lord maybe didn't say in Scripture. And boy, wouldn't it be great if we just had a command for this area so we would just know without a shadow of a doubt that this is what I should do in that situation. And man, it'd just be so much easier. And sometimes we think that way. And certainly those things come about through prayer and study and that sort of thing. But the truth is the Lord has given us specific commands and a manner in which that we can go to the Lord. And so that should be of interest to us as well. There's a manner by which we should pray. So I want us to see this, and the Lord Jesus shines some light on this thought, because if there is a right way to pray, there must also be a wrong way to pray. And Jesus actually expressed that in this passage. So let's look at that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, go back with me to verse 5. Notice what he says here. He gives two things to avoid in regards to the way we come to the Lord. Okay, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, what does he say? "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And here's the next one. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as who? As the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Okay, so here we have it. If there's a right way, there must be a wrong way here. And you think about that. Everything that's called prayer in our day and time is not necessarily categorized according to the Bible as prayer. Well, there's a lot of false religions out there that, think that they are praying. You think about Buddhism and Hinduism. You think about Islam. What's interesting to me is I was looking at some of this data that was provided online. Some of the religions that spend the most time in prayer are actually not communicating with God the Father as we know him to be. And a couple of these fall under the line of Mormons. Mormons are some of the most praying group of people. I thought that was interesting. Jehovah's Witness, according to this study, was the ones that spend the most time of any religion. But of course, we know that that is a false religion. So we just can't assume that because there's prayer taking place that it is biblical prayer. And so Jesus shines a light on that. He says, avoid praying as the hypocrites do. In other words, don't have a misplaced love. Their prayer was categorized by their public prayers and their desire to be seen. So our public prayer should not define our prayer life. If the only time I'm coming to the Lord is when I have a meal in front of me, you know, for my family, that's a problem. You know, that's a setting there where I'm, you know, expected to pray maybe, and so I do pray, but the Lord doesn't want us to do public prayers. You know, I lead in prayer quite a bit in regards to our Sunday services, and I get up, and boy, that shouldn't be the only time I go to the Lord. It's just when I'm standing before people or I'm giving a public prayer. No, the Lord Jesus identified that earlier. Our prayer life should be defined by our closet or our alone space, really. The desire to be heard of other people misses the point of prayer, and that's what he points out here in regards to the hypocrites. So he says, pray in this manner, but he also says, avoid this as well. Avoid praying as the hypocrites do. Avoid praying as the heathen, or we could also say this would be the Gentiles of the passage here. These were known for their repetitive and empty speech. You know, it's interesting. I love the cultural studies of Bible days. That just really interests me. I love to be able to read about things that were going on in their culture. And sometimes we can read the Bible sort of with our American eyes on, so to speak, and we can miss some things. But nonetheless, as I was kind of digging into some of this, just about these prayers that the God rejectors or Jehovah God rejectors would have prayed, and really it's just all about trying to appease the gods, so to speak. It's about trying to earn entrance into their courtroom, so to speak. And so they would use flowery language. They would just go on and on in their lengthy prayers, all just somehow to earn standing, earn a hearing with the gods, so to speak. And, you know, it's interesting as well, the gods of that day and time or their concept, you know, you just really, the gods were mad. They were just constantly mad. You really couldn't make them happy, but you were trying to. And man, I'm just so thankful that's not the Lord. You know, I'm so encouraged to the fact that, you know, God cannot love me any more than he already does right now. Well, he can't. Now, there may be times that I feel like, boy, Lord, I've let you down, and I just don't want to be a disappointment to you, and all of those things. But God loves each one of us with a perfect love. And he just can't love us any more than he does. And what a blessing that is to know that when I go into his presence and I approach him in a way that is honoring to what Jesus suggested for us to go to him and go with him with a humble heart and say, Lord, I thank you for hearing me, a sinner. And Lord, you are wonderful. Wow, I can come into his presence, and that's a special, special thing. So we should avoid thinking that we're earning something when we go to the Lord in prayer. Avoid praying as the heathen would. Because there is a right way, we ought to pattern our prayers accordingly. And so when we think about this passage, one of the mistakes that sometimes people can make is that, you know, I just memorize this, and when I talk to the Lord, I only use these words. You ever heard of somebody that just, you know, they just recited, just wrote prayers, and that they didn't ever articulate things for themselves? It was just almost this, like, well, this is the only thing I can say. That's not God's intention for this passage. You know, he said, hey, there's a manner. Okay, it's not, hey, you just have to use these words. The Lord's really kind of given us a model here, a blueprint for how to go to the Lord. Well, I'm thankful for blueprints. I'm thankful for patterns that I can follow. You know, a few years ago, I set out to try to finish my unfinished basement. And you say, what did you know about construction? Nothing. Boy, let me tell you, talk about an education. And you say, well, how did you do that? Well, I talked to a lot of people. In fact, somebody specialized in something, and I said, hey, can you come over and just, like, show me how to do that? And when it came to framing, when it came to the drywall, when it came into the mudding, you know, you filling the seams up and all that. I hadn't done any of that. I didn't know. I mean, there are people in this room I'm thankful for because some came over and showed me a pattern to follow. And, you know, really, the Lord is doing that through this Lord's Prayer. He's saying, hey, look, you need to know how to come to the Lord. Boy, there's a right way to come to the Lord. You know, sometimes we make the mistake when we go to the Lord of just simply, Lord, would you do this for me and that for me, and would you make this happen, and Lord, I need this, and Lord, and you know, certainly there are moments in our lives when we seem overwhelmed, right, with need. And there's a way in which we can take those things to the Lord. But the Lord's Prayer here, Lord Jesus gives us a pattern that we can follow. And that's so encouraging to me. There's so much meaning and depth here. But because there's a right way, we ought to pattern our prayers accordingly. So we've seen here the what, and the what is prayer. We've seen the how, which points to the fact that there is a way in which we should approach the Lord. And then we see number three, the who. And this is really our final point this morning. But look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. You notice Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And we know the who, but look at it with me again. And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. You say, who's the who? Well, it's the Lord. It's God the Father, the creator of all things. You know, over 100 times in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus calls and refers to Jehovah God as his Father. God, my Father. And of course, this has great significance and points to an awesome relationship that we get to have. But I think this is also an important distinction for us. You know, when we think about fathers per se, you know, sometimes we like to say William Carey, the great missionary, was the founder of modern missions. Sometimes he carries that title because of the way he did mission work and how effective he was and how the Lord used him. Sometimes we refer to the people who had such a hand in putting together our Constitution, our everything we know about America, and we say what? We say they're the founding fathers, right? In a negative sense, sometimes we talk about Satan as the father of lies. Okay, so there's a sense in which we recognize sort of, hey, these fathers did something special, but that's not the terminology that Jesus uses here, is it? He doesn't say, hey, the Father. Pray to the Father. He says, our Father. Well, this was a beautiful and a wonderful reality to us as Christians. To be able to be a part of God's family. To have a perfect and a loving heavenly Father who we can go to at any time and any place and speak to him as one of his own. Boy, what a great blessing. Jesus draws out this truth. He says, hey, pray in this manner. Understand you're a part of God's family. And this points to the fact that true prayer necessitates new birth. True prayer necessitates new birth, right? So we have to be a part of God's family in order to go to him in prayer. John chapter 3 and verse 3, of course, the interaction with Nicodemus, Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's great significance in being able to call the Lord our Father. I want to mention this because I think this is just so neat, but notice the nature of the term. And there are examples in Scripture that reveal that Jesus spoke in the common language of Aramaic. You say, well, how do we know that? Like, it wasn't our New Testament written in Greek, and absolutely it was. Greek was the overarching language of the day, but most likely Jesus conversed in Aramaic. And we have a couple of clues because of the fact that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when Jesus speaks in Aramaic, sometimes that is recorded in the Greek text for us. A couple of examples. One would be when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Okay, he was speaking in Aramaic, and that we're given the translation, which was, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay, so I believe the Lord puts these things in Scripture for us to for a reason. And I think he's trying to accentuate some meaning here. But he also does that in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. Listen to these words. This is Jesus speaking. He's in the garden. He's about to go to the cross. And this is how he addresses the Lord. Mark chapter 14 and verse 36 says this. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Okay, what is that Abba? That's not an English word, is it? No, it's not. That's an Aramaic word that's being used there. And then the Greek word Father was placed alongside of it so that we would know what exactly that word should be translated. But I believe the Lord is trying to open our understanding a little bit to what kind of Father he is to us. You know, this is interesting. You know, in our culture, when we say the word Father, we may have a pretty positive idea of what a father should be in our lives. And that can vary depending on circumstances for sure. But you know, there are places in this world where the term father is not all positive. It's just not. You know, I remember my heart broke over this, but a few years ago, in fact, this was just after COVID. We were trying to get back to taking missions trips and whatnot, and we went out to the Navajo Indian Reservation. Out in New Mexico, and the foresters are out there, and of course, we as a church have supported them for a number of years, and they've been pioneers in that area for 30, 40 years of their lives, and it's just amazing the work that God is doing with them. But one of the things that really stuck out to me in spending some time on the reservation when we just got a chance to sit down and speak with our missionaries, he said, you know, there's a real problem in on the reservation when it comes to fathers. There are more just fatherless children on the reservation than so many other places in the world. There are so many homes that where a mom is having to, you know, raise children in that setting, and the father has given himself to you know, alcohol and to drugs and to gambling and just wasting his life, and you know, that's a sad thing. And so in that culture, sometimes, you know, the kids get kind of a false idea of what a father is. And that is why I believe the Lord specifically gave us this word in Scripture to try to zero us in on, okay, when you say father, what do you want us to think about in relation to father? And this is why I believe he gives us this clarification. You know, when God or when Jesus Christ referred to the Lord as his father, what kind of implications came with this Aramaic word that was used? And I sort of leaned on some other people in regards to this study. A guy, a very smart guy named Kenneth Bailey, he said in regards to this Abba Father, he said that this was describing a relationship that was deeply personal in this day, something that was extremely respectful, and a relationship between the child and the father that was in accordance with a submissive heart. So extremely personal. And what's interesting is the word Abba. This is in other parts of the world, they still use this language, and it's interesting. Somebody said that this is one of the first words they teach their children, to say Abba. It obviously kind of rolls off the tongue, but it's more than just a word. It signifies the type of approach a child should have to their father. And so, you know, yes, Abba, Father, yes, it refers to, you know, something that even someone who can't do anything for themselves when they approach the Lord, but it's not just that. It's also respectful. It's also filled with a heart that says, Lord, I'm in submission to you. So Jesus gives us this clarification in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36 about this term Father and the way that he addressed the Lord. Well, it's amazing. So this is really a heart attitude by which we should come unto the Lord. You know, we could talk a long time about everything that the Lord is for us. We could talk a long time about that. But if we could just flip it for a second and consider, what are we to him? Can we say that, number one, do we spend time conversing with him? But when we do, when we come before his throne of grace, do we have the heart attitude that, displays that type of Abba relationship? Lord, I'm in submission to what you want for me. Lord, this isn't about me. I'm not the center of the universe. Lord, it's about you. Am I in submission to you? Lord, are my words, am I being respectful and honoring to who you are? And Lord, have I exemplified that personal closeness and dependence that I have upon you? Lord, does that, is that consistent with what I should be doing? And you know, again, we've barely scratched the surface of this awesome, awesome prayer. But we've learned some valuable truths. We know that we should pray. And truth be told, this is something that in 2024, I want to take a step higher in my own personal walk with the Lord. I want to spend more time with the Lord. So we see the what, we see the manner, there's a way, and then we see the who, and it's God. Well, he's our Father. We don't deserve it, but that's who he is. And so I hope that as we've kind of just barely cracked the curtain on the Lord's Prayer this morning, I hope that our picture of who the Lord is and the availability we have to go into his presence has been expanded this morning. I know certainly it has been in regards to my own personal study. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that we can call you that. Lord, we stand amazed this morning. Lord, thank you for the avenue of prayer. Thank you for the way it encourages our own heart. Lord, forgive us for how, Lord, we put on self-dependence sometime and we neglect prayer. And Lord, we allow our public prayer to be the standard for our communication with you. Lord, help us even this week, Lord, to lean on you, our Heavenly Father. Lord, approach you in the right fashion. And Lord, we ask that you would help us even today. Ask these in Christ's name. Amen.